continued interest in your prayers. And maybe as we close out tonight, maybe we can have some more prayers for our meeting coming up starting tomorrow night. I used a text, I think a couple of weeks ago, from Luke chapter 9. And that subject just is on my mind tonight, and we kind of got into part of it, but we want to maybe look at some more things associated with Luke chapter 9 with reference to on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were transfigured, Jesus had taken James, Peter, and John up to the mountain, and they saw Jesus and these two, Moses and Elias, transfigured before them. They appeared in glory. So, and as we've mentioned before, neither Matthew nor Mark, though they record this incident, they don't tell us what they were talking about, but Luke says that they were talking, and he tells us what they were talking about. And what they were talking about was his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. To me, that passage or that verse just really speaks of the success of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in his death. Now, obviously, his resurrection, it wasn't just his death that we rejoice in. And what he accomplished for us in his death, but the fact that he came forth 3 days and three nights later. When we understand, for years now, there have been cities around this country that have passed legislation regarding hate speech. And some of their definitions of hate speech would affect what we would preach from the pulpit. And so, of all the things that we are rejoicing in preaching, I hope I never have to stop preaching about the resurrection. Now, men can legislate, but we're going to preach the word. that's what we're called upon to do. Preach the word. This word. Not another version. This word. And so when we think about what the scripture says about that Moses and Elias was talking with Jesus, and they spake to him concerning his decease. Okay. That word decease, to understand it, is the same as Exodus. Okay? So when the children of Israel, when they made their Exodus from Egypt, they didn't cease to exist. I'm afraid sometimes with some people that don't have any understanding of what happens at death, there's some that think that they just cease to exist. That's not the case. We leave one place, our spirit and soul leaves the body and goes home to be with the Lord. And it's immediate. As soon as our eyes close in death, we awaken his presence. Now, didn't the Lord tell the thief at his side today? There's a large body of people that believe that, when you die, you go to some temporary place, and folks have to do some things to get you out of one place and get you on into another. I don't know where that came. Well, I guess I do know where that came from. But bless your heart, the Lord says to that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not on your way to being present with the Lord, but to be present with the Lord. So Jesus spake to them, or they spake to Jesus concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now he had told his disciples, or he would tell them later, I go up to Jerusalem. I'll suffer many things at the hands of the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, and be killed, and rise again third day. That's what's going to happen at Jerusalem. That's what they were referring to. They, for whatever reason, they didn't remember that. They didn't understand that. They didn't really appreciate what he was saying. But even if you just take the book of Matthew, he had told them twice. Matthew 16 and Matthew 20, he had told them twice that's what was going to happen. And that he was going to rise again the third day. But for some reason, they didn't believe or didn't remember it after he was crucified. As a matter of fact, when we find that when these things did happen at Jerusalem, and while Jesus was in the tomb, we find that, or we don't find in Scripture, any record of any preaching going on. As a matter of fact, there's no indication that anybody was expecting, except his enemies. And even then, I don't think they were expecting him to be resurrected. There were some that went to Pilate and said, we remember that deceiver said that after 3 days he'd rise again. They remembered that part. So Pilate said, you have a watch. Make it as sure as you can. That was what was going to be accomplished at Jerusalem. He would go to the cross. He would suffer. But what really happened at Jerusalem is that when he suffered, he was giving himself. And recently when we spoke about this, we dwelt a lot on 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter said, he who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, he didn't need any help. There was nobody that could help. You know, Isaiah in prophecy had said, I looked and there was none to help. I marveled that there was, can't remember the address for that, but he said, I looked and there was none to help. There was none to uphold. But he said, by mine own arm, I brought salvation unto me. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tried to help him in the garden. Peter tried to help. Peter, no doubt Peter was sincere. No doubt he sincerely believed that he was going to go with his Lord and defend him to the death. And he demonstrated he was willing to draw a sword and tried to defend him. The Lord told him, put up your sword. When Jesus had said, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said, though all men forsake you, yet I will never forsake you. I believe that Peter believed what he was saying. But Jesus didn't need any help. The way God allowed this to unfold showed that he accomplished these things at Jerusalem by himself. And the reason was, he's the only one who could. He's not going to share his glory with another. He's the only one that could be the fit sacrifice for sin. It was God's purpose before the foundation of the world that he would come and that he would suffer, that he would die. You know, Jesus rebuked those two on the road to Emmaus. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? He had to. The prophets had spoken. All right? So, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Something else that he accomplished, in addition to, we call that propitiation, his substitutionary sacrifice, Another aspect of that is that our sin debt is paid. Now, he didn't die for the whole world. We know that, don't we? A lot of people think he died for whole. If he died for the whole world is saved. Because his blood was effectual for everyone for whom he died. But he died for all that were given to him. Isn't that what he told us? John chapter 6. If all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so, that's whose sins were paid for. And when Romans chapter 8 talks about for whom he did foreknow, that's the ones. And the ones in John chapter 10 when he said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's the same ones. Those that were given to him in that covenant of grace that he came to save. And you know, when you say that to some folks, it just, their face just gets all bent out of shape. To think that other people don't have a chance. Well, it's not a chance system. God purposed what he would do, and he sent his son to do that. What he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And so the sin debt was paid. And it was paid in full. Paid in full. And that debt's can't be required of us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. God purposed to send him to die for our sins. And that's the good news for sinners, isn't it?
That's right.
Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Amen. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. And I suspect that in our own experience, sometimes we want to argue with Paul about that. But if I understand it right, that word chief there means of the highest rank. You know, so we can all be there. And we all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm persuaded that the reason Paul said, of whom I'm chief, my persuasion, you may differ with me on that, but my persuasion is there was nobody else who lived contemporary with Paul or Saul of Tarsus that did more to try to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than Saul of Tarsus. He was going about breathing out threatening and slaughter. He was going about arresting those. He was going about stoning people. There was so much that Saul of Tarsus had done against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm satisfied that Saul thought about that, or Paul thought about that a lot. God had mercy on him. I mean, who would have thought, who would have ever thought that Saul of Tarsus would become the most able defender of the faith? Who would have thought it? God, the Father, he thought it. And so when we think about it, he died for our sins. You know, I like that illustration, and I think I've probably used it recently too, but the illustration that when President Ford pardoned President Nixon without getting into any guilt of any kind, just whatever was done, you know, that pardon set aside any charges that would be brought against the president. Well, Jesus didn't do something to pardon us. Now, I know that word, maybe there's an old English usage of that applies that way, but our common thinking of a pardon is something that's set aside. He paid the debt. The debt, it wasn't just set aside. He paid the debt, and the price of that was, as Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That was the price. It was paid for our sins. Why was it precious? Because there was no sin about him. God made a way for him to come into this world to be free from sin. So he paid our sin debt. That was another thing, that another way we can look at what he accomplished at Jerusalem. According to the book of Hebrews, he's perfected us forever. You know what Jesus has done? You know, if what comfort would there be in the gospel if what Jesus has done we could undo? But we can't. What Jesus has done is done forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Just get a few verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, speaking about the Lord Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. You know, there's a lot of contrast in the book of Hebrews between the Old Testament priest and the law service and our great high priest. Those priests had to offer over and over. As he began this chapter, he's talking about with which they offered year by year continually, could never make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, there was something that God gave them to do, and when they did it, it eased their conscience, but it didn't really take away sin. But when Jesus came, when he shed his precious blood, bless your hearts, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So we've got all the sins of those for whom he died, and that paid their debt forever. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's those same ones that we talked about a while ago, that Jesus, in John chapter 10, he said, I give unto them eternal life. It's the same ones that Jesus said were given to him to save, John chapter 6. The same ones in Romans chapter 8. The sanctified, those that are set apart. Okay? So for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Romans 5 speaks about how he has saved us from wrath. Look at Romans chapter 5. I know you know these things, but it's good for us to review some of these things. Romans chapter 5, let's begin in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength. How much strength did we have? And what we're talking about is the ability to save ourselves. We had no strength, did we? That expression, without strength, literally means powerless. We had no power. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for those that got right with him. You know, for those that accepted him. No. For the ungodly. How would it be if it was a matter of us needing to you know, used to hear on TV a lot, you know, the devil's got a vote and God's got a vote and you've got a vote. The devil's voted against you and God's voted for you, and it's up to you to make the choice. I remember growing up hearing that. That's why my daddy would turn off the TV just before that message was over, toward the end of it. I didn't understand that for a while till I learned a few things. That's just not the way it is. We were without strength, all right? And so he says, for scarcely, he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, I could see us doing things to save our family. There's some folks that are precious enough to us that we'd be willing to suffer for them. But for the unrighteous, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. In other words, it's not a matter of meeting him halfway. God reached all the way down where we were. Like David said, he lifted me up out of a horrible pit. He had to do that for David. Set his feet upon a rock, established his goal, put a new song in his mouth, even praise to our God. Yes, he reaches all the way down to where we are. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Those that were given to Jesus to save, when he shed his precious blood, he declares them just. Just if I'd never sinned. And that's forever. Forever. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All right. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, the Lord destroyed this world one time with water. But he made provision. I know Noah had to build the ark. But God provided. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so that ark was built. And it says it moved with fear. He built an ark to the saving of his house. That was God's provision. God told him, build the ark. That's a beautiful picture of the church, isn't it? How we're saved from this world. But God did send the flood upon this earth, not to wash away sin, but he destroyed this earth one time by water. And he's going to do it again, not by water, but with fire. And we believe that. There's a lot of folks that don't. Okay. But it's going to burn up. And when Peter talks about the earth shall melt, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That language, one of the commentators, I can't remember which, but talks about how that language describes the exact process that would happen in a nuclear explosion. So I've heard discussions about how God could get that much fire to the earth to burn up the whole earth. He didn't have to. You know, this wood around here is hard. But you know, when you get down to it, there's molecules and there's electrons and all those, the electrons are moving. And all God has to do is just change the laws of physics. You know, I mean, what happens when two atoms collide? I mean, you know, we those tremendous bonds that's been developed? Isn't that what happened? They split an atom or something like that? Nuclear explosion? You got more fire than you can imagine. I mean, we strain for analogies and things like that, but God said it, and that's enough. He's going to destroy this world by fire. But we don't have to worry about that. If our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, and we know that we're a sinner, it's only because the Spirit of God is in us, telling us and witnessing to that fact. And bless your hearts, the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Amen. And we don't have to face that wrath. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remember how it concludes? I could probably quote it, but I want to read it. Paul's speaking about the brethren at Thessalonica. He said, chapter 1, verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also at every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." It speaks for themselves. All right. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols." So the word of God was working effectually in them. "They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." That's what we're doing now. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for the Lord to come. Does that mean he's late? Oh no, he'll be right on time. Whenever it is that pleases God to send his Son back to gather up those that he died for, it'll happen. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I'm glad he said delivered. I'm glad that it's done. I'm glad that he didn't say that will deliver us. Although we know it'll be because of him, it'll be for his sake and what he did for us, but that's what he accomplished at Jerusalem. He delivered us from the wrath to come. All that was necessary. He did it. He finished. That's why we rejoice in the finished work of Christ. And we've got friends in denominational world, and we speak about the finished work, and they look at you kind of strange. You know, what do you mean by that? And then you start trying to tell them about Pilate. He had a people that he came to save, and he did it. And then they give you an even stranger look. But don't you rejoice at the truth that God has blessed us to know that he delivered us from the wrath to come? All that's necessary. When he comes again, for us to be taken home to be with him, he's done it. He's done it. Now, what about faithfulness? Sure, we should be faithful. What about honoring the Lord? Sure, we should honor the Lord. What about dedicating your life? Sure, you should be dedicated. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. That doesn't mean we always do it perfectly, but we should. There's a place, you know, when a friend of ours, when we were trying to talk about these things, and he had spent some time after he went to seminary, and he spent some time, evangelist, I guess, or whatever, and he wanted to talk about these things, and we did, and he was the man that threw his Bible across the table, you know, and said, "Well, if I believe that, why, there's no purpose in preaching the gospel." Well, there's a lot of reasons to preach the gospel. Primarily because the what other people have preached is not the truth. We need to preach the truth. They need to hear that. They need to hear the good news. And if God has opened their heart, it'll mean something to them. We don't know who it is, and so we preach the gospel. bless your hearts, what Jesus accomplished at Jerusalem. Finished the work. Sealed our salvation. Delivered us from the wrath to come. He's also brought many sons unto glory. What he's done. You know, he's the one. He has reconciled us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That has the idea of a new creation. You know, regeneration is not just a reformation. It's a creation. He gives us something in the new birth that we didn't have before. It's not just a new improved you. He gives us his spirit. We didn't have that before. He gives us a new nature. We didn't have that before. He gives us the spirit within us to witness to our spirit. A new creation. All right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. He did that. He did that for us. We weren't involved. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. What he accomplished at Jerusalem. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world. And we know what world that is, he's talking about, right? Not the world at large, but the world of his people. You know, that orderly arrangement, that cosmos, that world. Okay? The world that he loved. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word, not the work. The work was Christ's to do. But he committed unto us the word. We preach the good news of it. The word of reconciliation. By the way, it's not the word of regeneration either. He takes care of regeneration. Okay? But it's the word of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling his people unto himself. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors. You know that? Yes. The ministry especially, but all of us. We're to do his will. Okay? It's an ambassador is a very important position, but they're not to do things according to what they think is right. They are to speak the will of the one they represent. God was in Christ. So then, now then, for we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us with this word of reconciliation, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now that's not double talk. We need to understand some things. We need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not too good to be true. Have you ever heard that? You know, one of my best friends in grammar school, his mother, I was at a funeral one time, and his mother was there, and this person passed away, and Pemberton Baptist preacher preached the funeral. And after the funeral, my best friend's mother came up to the preacher and said, I wish I could believe that. It's just too good to be true. Well, it is true. God said it. It is the truth. But it's sure a whole lot better than what a lot of folks have been hearing all their life. And so we need to be patient. But the gospel calls upon us to be reconciled to God. Okay? Four. And here's the reason why. Four. He, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. All of what we've been saying tonight, that's what he did. It was God's purpose that he come and be made sin for us. When God turned out the lights, when the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son, when he turned his back, when he withdrew his presence from him, however you want to describe it, he saw of the travail, the Father saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He was satisfied because that's exactly what the Father purposed for him to do. And he did it exactly like the Father intended. To the extent the Father intended. He accomplished that at Jerusalem. So, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Peter would say that he had no sin about him. There's no guile in his mouth. We know that he lived a perfect life. We know that at his baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Now, thrice holy God, to say he was well pleased with his Son, he had to be perfect. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter said, "Oh, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles." And shortly after that, Moses and Elijah faded from the scene. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Yes. He's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That we, here's the good news, isn't it? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's all of him. He gets all the glory. We praise him for his goodness and mercy and all that he accomplished for us at Jerusalem. And we rejoice that because he finished the work, God raised him from the dead. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. So because of that finished work, when the Apostle Paul came to the end of his way, Spirit still working within Paul to write things down for our comfort, for our joy, Paul could say, right there at the end, "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of glory." Let me get more of that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Evidently, the Lord showed him, or helped him, blessed him to know, this was it. He was about to be beheaded. He wasn't going to be released this time. He would go to the guillotine. And so, but he says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know, sometimes we think about how faithful Paul had been to the Lord and the way he died. Not that we're blaming God with anything, but that it came to that. John the Baptist, you know, Stephen. We don't know what we're going to face, but we know what's on the other side of it. We don't have to worry about, you know, if we're blessed to know the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, the love that he's shown us and how much grace has been bestowed upon us, Paul could come to the end of his time. I don't know if he knew he was going to go to the guillotine or not. He did. Elder R.A. Tyndall, he was had such a way with words. He talked about that time when they raised that, I don't know whose writings he read about that, but he said when they raised that blade and dropped it and said, you know, they would, I guess they would have a basket or whatever for the head. But he said before his head hit the green grass of that place, he was already beholding his Lord. We don't know what we'll have to face in this world. We know that some of God's faithful ones have faced terrible persecution and been martyrs for believing the truth. Matter of fact, this past Sunday, Sunday morning, the 14th, I guess it was the anniversary of when William Tyndale was burned at the stake. And his crime was translating the Word of God into English. Burned at the stake. Wow. So Paul could come to that time, blessed to understand what Christ had done for us, what he accomplished at Jerusalem, what God had purposed from the foundation of the world, what was finished when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Said, "I've fought a good, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Again, there's another word, departure. It's not the end. It's just going, you're going to leave one place and go to another. But that word there literally means a breaking up, which is what happens when the spirit and the soul leaves the body. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love the Lord? Do you love to see the manifestation of his presence? Do you love to feel the manifestation of his presence in your life? Not to me only, he said, but to all them that love his appearing. Of course, Hebrews 9 talks about, and them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He didn't have any sin about him the first time, but he came to be the sin bearer. He came to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and he did that. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second. This is the end of Hebrews chapter 9. Then that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. In other words, he dealt with sin when he came the first time. And I mean, he dealt with it. He paid the sin debt. He delivered us from the wrath to come. We don't have to worry. That wrath is coming, but we don't have to worry about it. Solely because of what Jesus has done for us. So to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I don't find a 1,000-year reign in that, do you? I don't find that. There's another thing you mentioned to some people, and they wrinkle up their face. That's all they've ever heard. But it's not going to be, like one fellow said one time, it's not going to be a process. It's going to be an event. When Jesus comes again, Paul said in Corinthians, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. I used to think that that means a blink, but that's not even a blink. Twinkling of an eye, the last trump. But the dead in Christ arise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's going to happen because of what Jesus accomplished at Jerusalem. Amen. It's done. Nothing's going to change it. You don't have to do anything else for that. Now, there's plenty for us to do in the way of good works. There's plenty for us to do in the way of faithfulness. There's plenty for us to do in standing for what's right. But we rejoice to know what he accomplished at Jerusalem. That's what will take you home. May God bless you is our prayer.
Let's see.